We'll continue with the second part of the talk for tonight, starting with the question, what is Babylon today? Some of you will know the book by Alexander Hislop, published in the 19th century, which looked at ancient Babylon and showed how all the sort of false religions of the world were really born in Babylon. How many actually are familiar with the book? So you, one or two. All right. So it's well worth reading because you'll find it's quite an incredible source of knowledge, and it shows how all the religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, you know, except obviously Islam is a bit later, but even that is rooted in the same spirit of Babylon. They all came out of this original false teaching about God, this rebellion against God. It's far too complicated to go into any detail, but I recommend it. But his main thrust, of course, was that he was trying to sort of link it with the Roman Catholic Church, and he showed how many practices within the Roman Catholic Church came straight from pagan Babylon. And, you know, the various saints they worship and the gods and the practices and Mary worship and all these came out of Babylon. So his conclusion, very forcefully put, in a time when it was very much the thinking of Christians in this country, was that Roman Catholicism equals Babylon. I have to say that in the light of the huge rejoicing in heaven, and the fact that Babylon is said to represent international trade, I think it's bigger than Roman Catholicism. It's much bigger. It's bigger than a single city, it's bigger than a country, or even a religious system. And as I close the last part of the talk about it, becomes the personification of wickedness. If you go to Revelation 17 and 18, the chapters 17 and 18, you'll find numerous references back to Isaiah 13 and 47 and also Jeremiah 50 and 51. It refers back to them. It's building its case on them. And in those chapters, as I said at the end of the last session, Babylon represents the personification of evil, of wickedness, of rebellion. That's what Babylon is to Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'm sure you're all familiar with the book of Revelation, how the final two chapters end with a vision of the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. And, you know, hopefully you're all familiar with that. Her opposite number is Babylon the Great, the harlot, the bride of Satan. It says in the first letter of John, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You see, we're divided into two camps. All who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Redeemer belong to the New Jerusalem. That's your city. And all those who reject Christ and go their own way, whether they've, you know, hated God or outwardly rejected him, whatever, but those who will not submit to Christ are part of Babylon. They belong to that city. For men, cities display strength. And as I've said earlier, right back at the time of Cain's, the generations descended from Cain, where they developed arts and technology. In the city, arts thrive. There's music, architecture, theatre and philosophy. And the city with its resources gives opportunity to develop technology, you know, because it's organised as time to develop other things than just hand-to-mouth existence. City society is regulated by men's laws, and cities always had armies for defence and war. But a city represents man's attempt to live independently of God. So again, I emphasize, Babylon, I believe, represents the kingdom of this world, what we call civilization, man's rebellion against God. And it covers that whole period of history, from the first rebellion by Cain right through the second coming of Christ. And in that period, there's been constant warfare between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world persecutes those who remain loyal and faithful to God. So Babylon is a symbol for all that seeks to replace God with human structures or demonic structures. I put this as a choice is ours. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Dual citizenship is not on offer. You know, in this world, you can be a citizen of one country and have a passport for another as well. Britain allows it. You know, you can still retain your national passport for another country. You can be citizens of two countries. But in the kingdom of God, you have to choose. You can only be a citizen of the New Jerusalem or of Babylon. That's your choice. But let's be very clear about it. God hates Babylon. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's passing away. You know, you're daft if you choose the kingdom of this world, because it's passing away. The New Jerusalem's going to last forever. Ever! I mean, what a choice. There isn't a choice. Get in the New Jerusalem. And you do it by submitting your life to Jesus Christ and obeying him. Repent of your sins. Admit you've gone the way of the world. Confess it. Repent of it. And turn to him and let him take your life and become Lord of your life. Well, as we've mentioned before, at the end of her days, Babylon has become preoccupied with money. And she's enticed the leaders and the peoples of this world to follow after her in the pursuit of luxury and all the good things that they think life offers. And Babylon is a trading power. It's filled with pride, as we read Revelation. It says, she boasts, I sit as a queen. In other words, I rule everything I survey. I can't be touched. I'm strong. I'm as a queen. But she'll fall. And it says in Revelation 18, the merchants of this world will mourn her fall. We saw earlier how Satan seems to be quite willing to be identified and shown as the seven-headed dragon that's described in the Bible, and he owns up to that description. There's another familiar piece of imagery which we know very well, isn't there? There's a woman riding a beast. Her name's Europa. It's based on the Greek myth about the god Zeus abducting the beautiful Phoenician lady Europa. That's the symbol of New Europe, isn't it? You'll find it crops up all over the place. There's a coin with Europa on, or there's the Parliament building in Strasbourg with, again, Europa, the woman, the harlot woman, riding a beast. Europe has adopted that symbol because it's saying no to the Judeo-Christian culture it once had. That's out. We're going back to our pagan Greek roots. This is paganism. It's Greek. It's the Greek mythology. And that's what we're now saying is our history. And you'll hear that more and more. Europe looks back to Greece. But she's riding a beast. I think it's true to say that European culture dominates the modern world. The 21st century world is dominated by European culture. The inventions, the technology, nearly all of it comes from Europe, or that offshoot, the United States, which is just really part of European culture. Most of the technology, a lot of the arts. I know other countries have their own arts and paintings, but Western art dominates. Western technology dominates. And I have to say, I believe in these closing years of this century, Europe and the Western world, fits the description of Babylon the Great. And the leaders of this world, whatever nation it is, aspires to the wealth, to share in her wealth. A little illustration, in my work, I worked for a large Japanese corporation for a while and visited one of their fee-paying schools in the west of London, and it was very interesting going to that school because one of the staff there was telling me about the history of Japan, something I'd never known. Apparently in the 19th century, there was a very strong movement in Japan to abandon Japanese language and the Japanese culture. Literally, get rid of it, wipe it out, and adopt English, an English culture, because they saw that was the way to integrate into the modern world and gain the wealth and the prosperity of the modern world. So they didn't. They've managed it without doing that. But it's interesting, isn't it? They aspired to be like us in the 19th century. And we know about Europe. She's anti-God. She wants to reverse the curse of God, which was Babel. The famous painting by Pierre Bruegel the Elder of the Tower of Babel, and how that was picked up by a well-known poster, I'm sure you've seen it before, of the Tower of Babel. Europe, many tongues, one voice. In other words, we're bringing it all back together. We're reversing what God did. We're going to stand on our own feet again. We're going to be strong with no need of God. That's what it's all about. We're going to replace our Christian culture with Greek culture, and we're going to unite in one language, one people. Revelation 17, verse 16 and 17. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and make her eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purposes. God has put it into the hearts of the 10 kings who give their power to the beast, the final Antichrist kingdom, the 10 kings who rise up and give power to the beast. He's put it into their hearts to destroy the harlot. In other words, again, it's entirely God, his sovereign plans are being worked out, because he hates this harlot. He hates what people call civilization, because that civilization is rebellion against him. And it's the worship of false gods. Whether they be gods of money or gods of materialism, whatever it is, it's the worship of false god. It displaces him from his rightful place at the center of our worship and pushes him to the one side. So he hates the harlot. And he's actually going to move these kings to destroy it, bring it down, eradicate it forever. And so we have in chapter 17 the description of the beast, so that we understand about how the harlot's being destroyed. The focus really is on this false pagan civilization. Note, Babylon's fall comes before the kingdom of the beast. I think we need to recognize that. This is where people get so confused, but it's quite clear in scripture. Babylon falls, and then comes the kingdom of the beast. If global trade collapsed, civilization would go with it. In the last trumpet sounds, I quoted Gordon Brown, who was very worried with the banking crisis, that if it got out of hand and went much further and people couldn't get their money and couldn't shop at Sainsbury's and things, this culture of this country would descend into lawlessness. That's what he thought. But I agree. If it goes too far, then law and order will break down. Civilization will collapse. if world trade collapsed. It's interesting, in Revelation 18, verse 22, it says, "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore." In other words, it's taking us right back to Lamech and his sons who invented music and technology. Straight back there, it's got the link. This is fulfillment. Babylon, this is Babylon. It's the ultimate fulfillment. What started right at the beginning with Cain's rebellion. And it's gone right through, and God says, right, I'm finishing it. And that's the identification, it's linking it together. And the collapse of that civilization will cause people to look to the Antichrist for salvation. That's my belief. But again, I say, it's all in accordance with the will of God. So how will it fall? Revelation chapter 18, verse 10. "Alas, alas, for that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Suddenly, 1 hour, and it repeats that again in 17, verse 9. Sorry, 17, verses to 19. But it also says in Revelation 17, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast." I think there's a great danger in trying to interpret prophecy and giving one meaning to one phrase and there's another meaning to the same phrase when it's repeated. It seems to me they parallel. The rise of these 10 kings will take place at the same time as the collapse of Babylon. They will pass each other, in other words. So gradually these will rise up, probably a fairly short period of time, and one will destroy the other. And it says in Revelation 17, 16, "The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So they will destroy her. And the map in the background to that picture is deliberate because that's where I believe they're coming from. So the judgment for her sins. The verse preceding this quote, this is Revelation 18, 5 to 7, but Revelation 18, verse 4 says, "Come out of her, my people. Come out, that you won't be judged with her." And then it says, "For her sons have reached to heaven, and God had remembered her iniquities. Render just to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and no widow and will not see sorrow." She thinks she's indestructible. She'll ride any storm. Nothing can harm her. But actually this is saying, for the treatment she has given the true servants of God down through all the centuries, she's going to repay double and receive back God's retribution for the way she's responded to the people of God. You know, we look back over thousands of years and we read in the Bible and in other places of how the servants of God have suffered. To us it's distant history, but to God it's like yesterday. He knows what people went through. It's just like yesterday to him. And it says of her destruction, "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her." And then the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. They'll cry out. As I say in Trumpet Sounds, I believe the global economy is built like a pack of cards. Because of the debt, huge debts. The countries of this world are in far greater debt now than they were just a few years ago when the banking crisis happened. They've multiplied their debt over and over again. They're far weaker. If there's a crisis now, the reality is our government has no room to manoeuvre. It can't borrow anymore. It's already borrowing too much. It hasn't got ways of stimulating the economy. It is in a desperate trouble. It just has to hope that nothing's going to happen. But I believe what the Bible's telling us, that we, as we're nearly the end of this age, something could happen. The judgments, I believe, are not just symbolic. There literally will be burning and plagues and famine. This is coming. You know, and you could speculate, would a major terrorist attack on one or more of the main centres of the global economy be the jolt which brings it down? I can't tell you. But on the question, are there nations in this world so filled with hatred towards the Western civilization that they might do such a thing? The answer I have to give to that is yes, there are. There really are. Walid Shubat wrote a little book which had a title, Yes, They Really Do Mean to Kill You. It comes from his background as a terrorist. He knows what it was all about. Yes, the nations which I believe will form the kingdom of the Antichrist when he comes do want to destroy us. And so what again do we say? Rejoice! And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And then in Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the omnipotent, reigns. This is part of the celebration over the fall of Babylon. You know, it sounds gloomy what I've shared tonight, and it's not the stuff people want to hear. So people are not going to come out in huge numbers to hear this. The question really is what I'm sharing correct? Is it a correct interpretation of Scripture? Now, if I've got it all wrong, well, that's one thing. But if it's correct, then I tell you with absolute certainty, it's going to happen. Full stop. If God has said, if this is the correct understanding of Scripture, and this is what Babylon really represents, then it's going to happen. And I'm going to say the fall of Babylon will lead to the reign of Satan. The kingdom of this world collapse, and then for a very, very brief period, Satan will take control, only because God is going to allow him to. He can't do it unless God permits it. And God will permit it for his own purposes, to separate out the righteous and the wicked. Victory. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the power of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives even to death. I preached on this 3 weeks ago in this church. But I think that's such an important passage, because these saints on earth defeat Satan because they're faithful in their witness. They don't, even to the point of giving up their lives, they don't give in to Satan. They resist him. They stand firm on the truth. And then it's followed on in Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And I again say, I feel so many prophecies written as if they think Satan's won. I read this totally differently. I see that passage, which just comes before this verse, about the saints triumphing over Satan because they're faithful to God. They believe in the blood of the Lamb, the atoning blood of the Lamb. They have a strong testimony about Jesus in their lives, and they're prepared to give up their lives. All that proves Satan's a liar and defeats him, and he's thrown out of heaven. And what's he come down to? He's furious because he's only got a little bit of time left. In other words, he knows he's beaten. And the reason he's beaten is because in the 20th century, hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of Christians were prepared to give their lives rather than give in to Satan. And through all the turmoil in China, in North Korea, in Russia, throughout many Islamic lands, and so many different places, thousands upon thousands of Christians were prepared to sacrifice their lives. And that has condemned Satan. It says, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, because they've resisted Satan and refused his kingdom, he's cast down to earth. And he knows his time is short. Therefore, we're not teaching about the kingdom of the beast tonight, but I really press people to look at it differently and read it differently. I've known so many gloomy predictions about it, but look at it like this. It's Satan's last frantic, desperate attempt to assert his authority on this world. And he's being broken because Christians are saying, no, we'd rather follow Jesus Christ. That's defeating him. That's bringing his kingdom to an end. So the kingdom of the beast, when he takes authority personally himself almost, is actually his defeat. And is actually telling us that the time is nearly up for him. It's his last desperate attempt. If these things are going to happen, we need to be prepared. And central to our preparation is a real faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now that's the challenge which all this brings to me. Do we really trust him? Do we really believe in him? Do we really believe that he has his hand on our lives and nothing can happen to us unless he permits it? And if he permits it, he'll make sure it's not more than we can bear. And if he permits it, he'll give us a way of escape and provision. But we'll have to trust him. We'll have to trust him. And that's what we need to be doing in these last days as we prepare. And then we can move on. We can celebrate. Because we will know with absolute assurance that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is about to come. And in a very short time, we will be sitting down at the wedding feast with Jesus. And all those who've been faithful over all the centuries will be there. And we'll be celebrating in his kingdom. And once we're there, we can never ever be parted from it. It's ours for eternity. And all the worries and cares of this present life are gone. Babylon has gone. And we celebrate with joy. And the whole of heaven celebrates because she's gone. The rebellion, man's rebellion against God, has gone forever. It's defeated, crushed, destroyed. So, do we really believe that? Pray that we do. Pray that the Lord helps us to have that faith which will stand so that we are triumphant in the last days. Close there, but in future sessions we will be looking at globalism next time, which is how this Babylon works out in our present time and the extraordinary number of things which happen because of those who control the kingdom of this world. You know, we as ordinary people wonder why it's impossible to get certain things done. We'll discover why as we look at all the powers of globalism and those who control the world and those who are working against God to build up man's kingdom. And also, being asked tonight about coming out of her. How do we live separately from her? That's in 2 months' time. So these we'll look at in the future. But I really believe, you know, understand Babylon as the kingdom of this world, which is soon to be destroyed. And when it happens, rejoice. Oh yes, not promising it's going to be easy, but we will rejoice because we know we're nearly there. It's like the last leg of a marathon. We can see the post just got to keep going for that little bit longer. Amen.